Scripture reading is Psalm 90. Hear God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or watch. In the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we take a dip into the Psalms, and I chose Psalm 90 for a number of reasons. As you see the division that has been for so many, many, many years, the divisions of the books of the Psalms, this is the opening Psalm of Book 4. It opens a section chosen for whatever reason by the editor who assembled these books in this fashion, for its purpose. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's interesting that it has the heading, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. The psalmist who brought all of these together, or the editor, if you will, who assembled the book of the Psalms, has selected for this section of the Psalms a psalm that is attributed to Moses, who lived years and years and years and years, centuries before the writing of most of the other psalms. There perhaps is a reason, according to Dr. J. Alexander, who is the son of Archibald Alexander, the great first professor of Princeton Seminary. So that would be 1812 when Princeton Seminary began. His sons went into the ministry, and James A. Alexander, his son, was a great linguist. His commentaries still are printed and published today. In fact, when I took this class recently, this last summer, on the Psalms with Dr. Robertson, this was the book he said was one of the best still today on the Psalms. And so, of course, not only did I make sure I had it in my library, but I went to it as I looked at Psalm 90, and Dr. Alexander says this, that this psalm forms what he says is the heart or the center of the whole collection. It was Alexander's belief that the theme of this psalm is the heartbeat of the entire book of the Psalms, written by Moses, probably in the time of that rebellion in the wilderness that caused them to reflect on their mortality, because of course they all died in the wilderness, and the sinfulness of humanity, which caused them to come under that judgment of God, and also then that bright future that was only available to those people who in faith trusted in God as their eternal rest. Remember, this people were a people that were in a wilderness experience after they were brought out of Egypt, and they didn't have a home, a permanent home. I don't know how that all worked out, but as I think of that, I don't think camping for 40 years in the wilderness would be a lot of fun. Besides, that was way before KOA campgrounds and all of the water parks that are available and all of the other things. It was a stern, difficult life. And these people had only to look forward to their eternal home with God. That theme seems to come out of Psalm 90, a theme that, if you want to summarize it, would be what I consider to be the theme of this psalm, which is why I like to read it many times as I use it in pastoral visitation, as I read the first few verses: confidence in the faithfulness of God. That's what held the Israelites together, at least faithful Israel, all through their experience. That's what comes through this writing of Moses, that God is faithful. And the reason he's faithful, of course, is, as you see at the very first part of this psalm, is because God is eternal. He is unchanging. And the psalmist, Moses, contrasts the eternality of God with the transitory nature of humanity. God is an eternal refuge. He opens this psalm by saying, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations." He spans the generations, but as we know, the generations pass and soon are gone. And he'll speak about that as well in the verses that follow. But he calls God an eternal refuge. And I think he picks that word refuge very purposefully, because a refuge, of course, is a place where one may feel secure. There was no refuge for Israel except in God. The wilderness experience provided no refuge. The enemies that were all about were enemies that would have devoured Israel had not the protecting hand of God been upon them. And a refuge then is that place of security. We may look at it as a place where one comes and calls it home, where we feel secure. It was perhaps their houseless wandering that made the Israelites sensible of the value of having that eternal habitation that's suggested in the use of this figure, a refuge. It is the place that we call not only home, but a place where we are loved and where we are secure. And God is pictured here in that word refuge as the foundation, the anchor for all of us, for life. Our transitory life drives us to God because he is unchanging. We are not. He is the eternal and the unchanging one with whom we have an eternal dwelling. We have no fixed home, but like Moses and Abraham and the other Old Testament patriarchs, we too look forward to the city that has foundations, as the writer of Hebrews calls it, whose architect and builder is God. At least believers in Jesus Christ should long for their heavenly home. Do you look forward to that yourself? Do you have that sense that you're not going to be here forever? You're going to get a place down the street too one day, and there'll be a stone over that place that has your name chiseled into it. And like one of my great aunts who's laid to rest in that very cemetery, your stone like hers, well, they're a little better now, but your stone like hers may be harder to read. One of my great aunts has been laid to rest in that cemetery. This year will be the 100th year, 100 years ago. And that stone is out of sandstone, so the weather has weathered it, and the name is hard to read. But unless you're a family member and interested in genealogy, she's been forgotten. You'll be forgotten. We'll all be forgotten in the generations to come. You begin to put things into perspective when you start thinking in those terms, because you know within that this is transitory, this existence, this life is not all there is. And if you're putting your hope in all of your earthly efforts into perishable things that will soon pass away, you're going to be greatly disappointed unless, like the Apostle Paul said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The writer of Hebrews had it as well in those words that I just quoted, an eternal home, a city whose foundation and builder is God. For the believer, for the child of God, we know that this life is not all there is, but we long for that refuge, that security, that home of being in the very dwelling place with God, where God becomes our dwelling place and we become His as He fellowships with us as His people. Do you look forward to that eternity with God, or are you putting your trust in Him for that, or is it still resting in things that ultimately will pass away? Our psalmist contrasts the grandeur of God and His glory with the brevity and the frailty of human life. Notice verses 3 and 4 as well as 5 and 6 together. He writes, "You return to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" He reminds us that our days not only are numbered, but when we are laid to rest, we will return to dust. We are creatures of the dust. But in contrast, God is the one with whom time and the passage of time is merely something, as He says here, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Time means nothing to God. A day with the Lord, says Peter, is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. However long it appears to us, when it's gone, it seems short. We say those things. Time goes by quickly. I think as we come to the end of our lives in our 60s, some of us, 70s, others of us, maybe 80s, and some in their 90s, they look back and say it's gone quickly. You remember the case of the Old Testament saint Jacob, who wanted to marry that young gal, Rachel, got tricked into being married to Leah. I still haven't figured out how that worked, but I guess that'll be explained to me someday when I ask up there. But he wanted to marry Rachel, and so he comes back to Laban, her father, and he says, "I wanted to marry Rachel. You know, you switched out the deal on me here." And so Laban, being the businessman that he was, he says, "Tell you what, you work for me another 7 years and you can marry her too." So he did. And it says that that time just was nothing because of his love for Rachel. I would imagine if Laban had been a more savvy businessman and said, "Well, since you love her so much, it'll be 14 years, not 7. He would have agreed to that deal too, and he would have said the same thing about the 14 years that he did about the 7. It was as nothing, because his love was so strong. Time passes quickly when you have a perspective. Time passes quickly for us, but time does not pass for God. He is eternal, and we are not. Verse 5 says, "You sweep them away as with a flood." They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. I always love these verses that talk about grass, because I like to have good looking grass. I just don't like the job of cutting it. And I remember that I had one of the most beautiful lawns in Salem, Oregon. If you know anything about Salem, you know that we had some pretty hot spells. And you could look out in my grass, and I live right next to the church. They had a sprinkler system, and their grass, every morning, that sprinkler system went off. Every day, they had a sprinkler system for the church, not for the parsonage. So the church lawn looked beautiful, and mine did too. The only color difference was the church lawn was green, and mine was gold. The whole lawn. It was as dry and gold and burnt to a toast as could be. See, that's what happens. The grass is good in the morning, and the sun comes out, and it fades, and it withers, and it's gone. Grass is transitory, and that illustrates the transitory, temporary nature of humanity and of life itself. But God, in contrast, is from everlasting to everlasting. What is our psalmist's point? Moses is telling us, you can depend on God. He is there from everlasting to everlasting. He does not change. That's the first part of the psalm, and then it shifts in verse 7 to the discussion of part of the problem for our transitory nature. Is the root of the problem is our sin and the wrath of God upon it, because sin brings death. And he begins to discuss that in verse 7 all the way through verse 12. We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Moses doesn't scoot over the root problem of humanity, which is sin, our sin, which is the reason for the wrath of God. The blame for death lies squarely upon sinful humanity. Humanity sinned. Our author, Moses, tells us very clearly. We are guilty. Scripture says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. It brings death and misery. The fact of death, the dread of death, and the pain that precedes it all arises from the fact that we have sinned. And sin always leads to death. The death of dreams, the death of our hopes and plans, relationships, and eventually spiritual death and total separation from God, because God has placed a curse upon sin. And an account of sin, all of those things that come into our lives that prevent us from serving God are our own fault. Humanity has sinned and we receive its penalty. Our sin has brought the inconceivable weight of God's anger to bear upon us, inescapable death. The curse of the broken law of God has come upon all who have sinned. And therefore death has come. It's universal. There is no one who will escape it. The very fact of death is proof that God regards mankind as guilty in his sight. We will die. And that is because of sin having entered this world, and sin in our own lives as well, for we are all sinful from the moment we are born. Nothing will give you an idea of God's anger as will the view of Jesus when God inflicted the penalty of sin upon him in our place, when he took our sins on himself on the cross, because it was then that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As our representative, God, as it were, turned his back upon his own son, because in that moment he was our representative. He bore our sins, and that weight of God's anger and his curse upon sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. The psalmist Moses does not end there. He turns in that 13th verse then to our greatest need. If all that it were this hopeless mess of death, that's all we had to look forward to, if we all just sat together and moaned and bemoaned the fact that we're like the grass, and you know, we're all going to fade away and we're all going to die, and our days pass, like verse 9, under the wrath of God, and you know, verse 10 says our years are 70, and if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. If it ended there, we would have little hope. In fact, we would have no hope. But we do have hope. He begins that in verse 13. As he transitions in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity upon your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. He had just talked about God's curse upon sin, upon the wrath of God upon sin. And now he has transitioned to speak of God's steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. This is an appeal to God for the outpouring of his grace. Verse 12, to know that each day is from God. By taking account of our days, we gain true wisdom. It's a prayer to ask God to help us to live a holy life, to make each day count for him. That should be our prayer each day. Every morning when we rise up, pray that we may make that day count for God, that we may lean upon him, that we may receive his wisdom. Teach us to number our days. We number our days. It's a recognition of the brevity of life. It is not saying that we know when we're going to die, because if anyone knew exactly when he would die, that would greatly influence his plans, wouldn't it? Think for a moment. Let's say, just for an example, just for a moment, that you knew that you had exactly 35 minutes to live. You're going to die at 6:30. Are you thinking about what your plans would be in that 35 minutes? I think it would change how we think, what we do. But we don't know exactly when we're going to die. But the prayer is to act as if we did know when we will die and to live accordingly, holy lives for God. That's the prayer of verse 12 and verse 13. And that prayer rests upon verse 14, which speaks of God's unfailing love, a covenantal love, a faithful love that will never let us go, a love that will uphold us, a love that will bring us into that refuge that he began with in the psalm at the beginning. Nothing will satisfy the human heart ultimately except God, who is the eternal. Everything else will perish. You can't find satisfaction in things. You can't find satisfaction in people either, because they're going to let you down and they're not eternal. Only God is eternal. And it is never too early to seek mercy from God. You may think that things will make you happy in this world. Oh, you know, we've got our retirement socked in. We've got our house paid off. We've got this or that. But life itself is transitory. And if we are seeking our happiness in circumstances that we seem to have a handle on or control over, we will not find true happiness. Our true happiness is in seeking the grace and the mercy of God. And then verse 17 is an appeal in the weakness of sin to the grace and the power of God. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's God's grace alone, God's grace alone, that will help us to carry out our plans and to accomplish our purpose here on earth. Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To accomplish that, we need God's grace. And here is the antidote then at the very end to the hopelessness and the discouragement of humanity that we see all around us. We need to lift our eyes to the God of heaven who is revealed to us in this psalm and rest in his purpose and in his plan for our lives and look forward to his kingdom that is coming. That's why we're taught to pray, is it not? Thy kingdom come. I think what Moses, our psalmist, is saying is that if you want your life to count for eternity, then I think this is the answer. Seek your refuge in God, his grace and his forgiveness, and his wisdom to live for him. Do you want God to do that for you? Do you want your life here and now to have meaning and purpose? Do you want your life to have blessing in it so that you may bless others as you serve the Lord? The only way that that can happen if God establishes the work of your hands. And when God does that, then your life has meaning and it has purpose. And the way to that is to encourage your heart to deepen in your knowledge of God, who is the eternal refuge. Deeper fellowship with him and that grace that he offers in his word and through his gospel. Being conformed more and more to his likeness and living for him, fulfilling the great purpose of humanity of living for God and His will for humanity and enjoying Him forever. That should be our goal in life. I think this is what Moses was writing about. What's your aim? What's your goal? What's your purpose here in life? And the purpose in this psalm is the pursuit of the knowledge of God and a life of holiness. I pray that that may be our desire as well, to know God and to live for His glory. Is there any higher purpose? A purpose that will bring meaningfulness to our lives, true happiness even in the midst of difficulties, blessing, knowing God and living for Him, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who is the God who made us for Himself. May that be our prayer. May it be the psalm that guards and guides our life for the glory of Christ. Amen.